The second major biblical principle is acting in love. And I want to give a couple subpoints here. First of all, love is to define how we act when we face conflict. It's a principle. We're to be men of principle who live by principle. So when conflict arises, we are to act out of love. It's that simple. The Corinthians prided themselves on their knowledge and their giftedness, but they were famous for backbiting. Again, they were famous for conflict. They couldn't apply biblical principles, and it's sad. I hear stories all the time of elders who, yeah, they're good men, they're qualified men, but all of a sudden, they'll do something crazy and backbite, and they're unable, it seems, to apply biblical principles. So Paul writes to the Corinthians that love is indispensable to all they do and say, 1 Corinthians 13. And then he follows up with some specific descriptions of love. And he writes this. This isn't some nice poem. This is instructions to a conflicted group of people on how to treat one another. So he says to them, love is patient, love is kind. And then he gives some more descriptions, negative descriptions. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist in its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. We need to remember that this is direct application for elders. So drink this up and apply this. The positive statements, love is patient. We are to be patient with other elders. Love is kind. But then all these vices express the sinful self-centeredness that creates and exasperates conflict. So we need to be careful with these things and decide beforehand that we're going to be men of principle and we act according to what God's word has said. Even when we disagree with someone, we're going to be patient, we're going to be kind. Now let's give some principles here. First one is love defines how we act when facing conflict. The second one is love does not seek revenge for wrongs suffered. Following Jesus' teaching and example, Paul and Peter prohibit this sort of get-even mentality that is just innate within us, so much a part of human nature. And they say, Paul says in Romans 12, 17, repay no one evil for evil. He says, Peter says in 1 Peter 3, 9, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called. And then he says in verse 23, chapter 2, 23, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. So don't seek revenge. You will be hurt as an elder. You don't seek revenge for wrong suffered. Principle of love number three, love overcomes evil through prayer, forbearance, and kindness. Just listen to these verses. If you've ever been hurt, and I can't imagine you haven't, just listen to these verses and just apply them to your situation with elders. First of all, prayer. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Matthew 5:44, Luke 6:27, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. And maybe you've been in a situation where you've been abused by the church or by other elders. This is how you're to respond with prayer and love. Also, forbearance. Paul reminds us we're to bear with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Colossians 3:13. And also kindness. We're to overcome evil with kindness. If your enemy's hungry, you feed him. Give him something to drink, for by doing so, you'll heap burning coals on his head. I'll get calls from time to time from elders in different parts of the country who are in a very difficult situation, and they're wondering how to respond. Well, the Lord has given us very clear instruction. Those who abuse you, those who even, it may feel like persecute you, you're to pray for them, you're to be kind, you're to practice forbearance. Principle of love number four, love covers a multitude of sins. Hey, it's important to remember that as elders, we're still sinners. We fall short. We need God's grace, and we need grace from one another. And this understanding of the fact that we are sinners in need of saving, it helps us to not harbor bitterness. Again, there will be hurt that happens. Issues of angst, guaranteed, but love covers. And although love covers a multitude of sins, I think it's fair to say love doesn't cover all sins. Ken Sandy, the author of The Peacemaker, I think says it well. He says, to truly overlook an offense means to deliberately decide not to talk about it, dwell on it, or let it grow up into pent-up bitterness. If you cannot let go of an offense in this way, if it's too serious to overlook, or if it continues as part of a pattern in the other person's life, then you'll need to go and talk to the other person about it in a loving and constructive manner. So that's true, but as a general rule, love covers a multitude of sins. We're to extend grace to one another. We need to do this because there will be hurt, guaranteed. Now the third major biblical principle is to act in humility. We've looked at acting in the Spirit. We've looked at acting in love. The third one is to act in humility. Now here's a question. How can elders not just survive, but thrive? How can we have a healthy eldership? Should be a question everyone should be asking. How can we live in unity? And I think the answer is Christ-like humility. Christ Jesus, we're told, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he humbled himself. Philippians 2. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So let's look at a few of these principles of humility. First of all, address wrong attitudes in the eldership. Nobody likes a big shot. Nobody likes a know-it-all. Nobody likes a pompous, arrogant elder. Guaranteed, no one likes that. Big shot syndrome is actually a real problem today. In our celebrity culture, and mostly in American evangelicalism, but this is true in all parts of the world, maybe you're experiencing this, the pastor is the big shot and all these other, you know, elders are his lackey. But this is not what we see in the New Testament. We're to do nothing from rivalry or conceit. In humility, we're to serve with one another in a plurality, in equality. So we need to denounce certain attitudes, and one of them is selfish ambition. Philippians 2:3 uses the word rivalry, which could be translated selfish ambition, but it means a selfish devotion to one's own interests without regard to the interests of other people. So selfish ambition, which is a problem in every human being, including believers and also elders, is this. Selfish ambition is this self-centered, contentious, competitive, factious spirit. Okay, it's not a fruit of the Spirit. It's a work of the flesh, and it undermines unity. So we've got to address selfish ambition in ourselves, and if need be, in the eldership council. We're to do nothing from selfish ambition. We're also to denounce the sins of and wrong attitudes of conceit and pride. Because the nature of pride is to think too highly of oneself. Paul says, I say to everyone among you to not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, Romans 12, verse 3. And he says in Galatians 6, 3, for if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. And that's really the fact of the matter. We are nothing. It's only by grace we're saved. It's only by grace we can serve as elders. So in 1 Peter 5, 5, Peter says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. I think we could also say God opposes the proud elder. There can be no room for arrogance and conceit in the eldership. And principle of humility, number two, model servanthood in the eldership. Andrew Murray said it well, this beloved devotional writer from South Africa. He said, When I look back on my own religious experience or on the Church of Christ in the world, I stand amazed at the thought of how little humility is sought after as the distinguishing feature of the discipleship of Jesus. What great words, what true words, at the same time, what sad words. Humility is not sought after, and yet it ought to characterize the elder. Paul's message in Philippians 2 is crystal clear. In humility, count others more important than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. The word he uses means a lowliness of mind or humble-mindedness. We're to take on the attitude of Christ. There really is no more powerful statement in all of Scripture than this. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so a question to ask seriously is, how in the world can we be arrogant next to Jesus on the cross? How can we be arrogant next to the cross? We can't. Jesus dramatically illustrates this when he takes up a towel before the Passover meal and laid aside his garments, takes up a towel and starts to wash the disciples' feet. And when he'd washed their feet, he said to them, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example." Elders, I just want to challenge you to think of ways you can wash the other elders' feet. How can you serve them? How can you display the attitude of Christ Jesus in the eldership? Think about these things.